want to ask you to turn with me, please, in your Bible, again, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let us return to our study this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This will be our final message in this digression on progressive sanctification. Again, I want to define this in case anyone missed the main point here. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We've been building and extrapolating from this great verse that really perhaps is the best quintessential explanation of this process, hence the word progressive sanctification. It begins the moment we are justified by grace through faith in Christ. And it continues on until our glorification. We are transformed. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul uses the word metamorphosis here. It's a tremendous word. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And so as we gaze upon the glory of God, the holiness of God, the character of God, the attributes of God in the Word of God, that Word, that glory, that holiness reflects back upon us. And it literally changes us, metamorphoses us into the image of Christ. It is the purpose of our salvation. Romans 8:29. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Let us pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, as we continue this morning to think deeply about this great subject, we long for, we look forward to our glorification, being with You in a glorified body, free from sin, the threat of sin, evil, the flesh, the devil, the world, Satan. We long for that. We look forward to that. And while we wait, dear God, we yield our spirit to Your Spirit. And we ask You, dear God, to conform us to the image of Your Son. Transform us from one level of glory to the next until we see You in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to conclude our study on progressive sanctification one more week with a passage from Romans chapter 6. I want to ask you please to turn there with me. Romans chapter 6. Turn there with me, verses 12 and 13 we'll look at this morning, because this passage really sums everything up related to how you are part of this great process, progressive sanctification. Romans chapter 6. We'll start in verse 11 through verse 13. To understand the historic Christian faith, we must grasp the themes, the theology presented in the book of Romans. And so what's the overview? Very simple overview in the book. Chapters 1 through 5, Paul's teaching sinners from birth how to be justified before a holy God. And look at chapter 3, verse 28, Romans chapter 3, 28. This is the summary. We maintain a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And so this great book is about righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Tremendous. Can't earn righteousness yourself. Can't achieve it. Can't obtain it. You can't be good enough, holy enough, sanctified enough. It comes from God on the basis of faith. It's a gift received by faith. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And so you have chapters 1 through 5 of Romans. We're learning how to be forgiven, how to be saved, how to be justified, how to be declared righteous. For many people, their instruction, their learning, their teaching, in and out of the church, it stops with the gospel, how to be saved from my sins. And for many people, the connection is never made between my justification and what happens the rest of my life until I meet the Lord, which is glorification. In between those two events is my progress as a Christian. I move from one level of glory to the next by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is teaching us this tremendous principle in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. And I want to show you this. Let's read together Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Let's start there, and then we'll backtrack, and I'll just remind you of the thesis of Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 11 with me. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What is the thesis of this chapter? Look at verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 6. The thesis statement of this chapter is verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Tremendous. The Bible is teaching this tremendous principle that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus in a real way, we've died to sin positionally. And to be honest, as you grow in the things of God, you learn that you're dying to sin more and more and more practically. Look at verses 3 through 7. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. In other words, Paul is teaching, the Bible is teaching, the old man, the carnal man, the pre-conversion man died a death with the Lord Jesus Christ at faith, at conversion. And what comes out of the grave of conversion is different than what went into the grave before conversion. The saved man now has risen from the spiritual tomb and he walks, he lives in newness of life. But Paul never loses track. He never loses sight of real life, reality. He's not making something up that's unattainable. He's teaching real Christians like us who live in a real body, who live in a real sinful world. And he's bringing up this point in verses chapter 6 and 7, pardon me, about the reality that even though you've put your faith in Christ, you've been justified by faith, you're still, at some point, you're struggling with sins, perhaps the same sins you struggled with before faith in Christ. Paul is dealing with that objection. That's the thesis. He's answering this objection. Look, he's like a good lawyer. And someone would say in the trial courtroom, they'd say, look, you just said we died from sin. But if we died to sin, why do so many people still live in sin? It's a tremendous argument that Paul is unfolding here. It's so logical. He's interacting with the reality of living a spiritual life, a converted life, in a body that's not going to heaven, in a body that's not redeemed, in a body that's still flesh. And so he's unfolding this dilemma, verse 11. Look at it with me. It brings us to our text. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's start in verse 11. The word consider, look at it with me, reckon. Great word, logizomai. Very interesting word. It's the first building block of the sanctified Christian, the sanctified life. The Bible says consider, reckon, which means to count it to be true, itemize it. Paul says, add this up in your mind. What we have said is true, that you've died with Christ and you've risen to newness of life. The note in my study Bible is wonderful. Reckon, quote, is an absolute, unreserved confidence in what one's mind knows to be true, the kind of confidence that affects one's actions and decisions, end quote. This is the first building block, beloved, of sanctification, your progressive growth in the Christian life. It starts in the mind. It's the first point of sanctification. You have to understand in your mind this truth that you've died to sin when you died at conversion and rose from the spiritual grave. Verse 11 is the thinking. It's the cognitive aspect of this. Many people have never grasped the principle of what takes place when God saved them, how the chains of sin were broken, and how God gives us truth first in the mind, in our thoughts, knowing that when the mind is changed, the behavior, the body, actions are changed. Look at verses 12 and 13. Let's go further. Paul understood that this doesn't end in the mind. This isn't simply metaphysical. It isn't just a doctrine, a theology. It moves to life, living, the body. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The first principle of this progress, this progressive sanctification, is cognitive. It's related to the mind. You must reckon truth to be true. But the second and third principles are related to what you do every day in the body. And Paul is teaching believers here how to walk in newness of life. In verses 12 and 13, and we'll take these one by one. Let's start in verse 12. Therefore, look at verse 12. Therefore. It's the word of application, it's the word of transition, it's the word of action. It connects the preceding thought related to the mind to what goes forward. And the two principles we're talking about today in verses 12 and 13 are the missing link for many, many people when it comes to this subject of growing in the Christian life, progressing in the Christian life. Many people have never been taught this. They've never learned this. Many people who are professing believers, they're living in perpetual, daily, habitual discouragement, defeat, despondency, which leads to a fruitless, powerless, joyless Christian life because they've never learned the principle. When you, Christian, came to the Lord Jesus, you died to the master, which is called sin. Many have never learned that principle. In fact, it would be fair to say for many, they're resistant to what the Bible is teaching here because this passage brings people to a fork in the road about the way they're living each day. And one thing we can all agree this morning when we work through this together, people who profess the Lord Jesus, people we know and love, they have problems, they have issues, they have struggles. Dare we say they have sins in their life. We have that, every one of us in this room, we have something. And very often when you bring to bear teaching on practical change, there's inherent resistance in the body, in the flesh. This is a passage of Scripture that is a building block, beloved, to change in your life, growth in your life. This passage is a stepping stone to this progressive relationship, being conformed to the image of Christ. This passage of Scripture, perhaps like no other passage in the Bible, as you've come here today, as God has drawn you here today, you have an opportunity to grow and understand and move from one level of glory in an area of life that perhaps is in the darkness. You can have a massive change this morning in that area. Tremendous. Look at verse 12 with me. Therefore, going back to the principle of knowing this to be true in the mind, you have to believe that you've died to sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin. You don't have to continue to sin in that area of your life where you're struggling. Therefore, because all of that is true, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Peter picked up on this same thought process. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. This is not simply limited to tawdry sexual immorality, etc., etc., etc. And that's where a lot of times people want to leave this. And they say, well, you know, I'm not doing all of those embarrassing, dirty, tawdry sexual sins that other people are doing, and so I'm good, thank you. This isn't limited to sexual sin. This is referring to any category of sin that's reigning in your life. And so, when you think about Romans 6, verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, verse 7, and 11, because you're a new creation in Christ, don't let sin reign in your life, in your body. Let's go forward. Another one of the writers was saying, this was rich, sin is personified by Paul as a dethroned but still powerful monarch who is determined to reign in the believer's life just as he did before salvation. The apostle's admonition to believers, therefore, is for them not to let sin reign because it has no right to reign. It now has no power to control a believer unless the believer chooses to obey its lusts. As a Christian this morning, try not to miss this. Sin cannot change or undo your justification. If you're a genuine believer justified by faith, sin cannot change that status. Praise God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a gift that God gives when you are declared righteous by holy God. That is an unchangeable declaration. But I think what's often missed, try not to miss this. Sin is out to destroy you. And whether you're here as a committed believer, missionary, pastor, parent, mom, or an unbeliever who's made their way into the church today, this applies to everyone here. Sin has a goal. It is to destroy your life, your marriage, your family, your joy, your finances, your health, your physical life. Sin is out to kill you physically and spiritually. I don't think we make that point enough in church with all the trifling and all of the speakeasy comedy about sin and the world and the flesh and the devil. It's out to destroy your life. Your marriage, your finances, your health, your joy, your peace, your ability to bear any fruit for the glory of God, it wants to kill you physically, to put you out of existence physically and spiritually. It has a goal. I can't understand sometimes. I mean, why aren't there any seminars and weekend seminars and books being written on holiness and progressive sanctification and the subject we've been studying for the last 8 weeks? This is the most important thing related to life after a believer. That you would understand sin is trying to make you a slave of a different master other than the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 12, look at it. Because you've died to sin, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. The subject of the sentence there in verse 12 is what grammarians call the implied you. I love that. And the syntax is the command. That is the least enjoyable syntax in the Bible. When the subject is the implied you and it's a command. We would rather turn that into the subject is him / a suggestion rather than the subject is me and a command. This is such a great passage. Just really feel like some mornings you're just looking the enemy, the literal enemy, Satan, in the eye when you're preaching, and you're just with a sledgehammer, you're pounding the walls of hell. And there's resistance and there's opposition. You can feel it as a pastor. It's real because sin is real and sin is trying to destroy you, your life, your family, your marriage, your church, everything that is good that God has given you, sin wants to destroy. And God knows this battle that is waged against hell once a believer is justified by faith. The battle doesn't stop. In some ways, this is when the battle begins. And what does it mean practically? When we're talking about Romans 6, 11 through 13. What are we talking about? And this is where we're going to just move from the deep theology to some real simple practical statements on how to apply this. Everyone here is susceptible to some area of life, some struggle that is causing them to sin, to disobey, to be in the flesh, in their body. And again, this isn't just confined to sexual sin. It could be that, but it could be 100 other things. Don't miss that. Because a lot of the older generation, and I've experienced this, they think that everything with sin is pornography. I don't do pornography, Pastor, I'm holy. Well, I promise if you don't do pornography, there's something else you're doing. Because that's the nature of the flesh and that's the nature of this battle. And sin wants to reign in some area of your life. Now, this is what I want to do as we think about connecting the dots here. You want to allow humbly, you want to say, yes, God, Holy Spirit, I believe verse 11. I believe that I've died to sin, but I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I believe verses 1 and 2. Now, God, would you show me some area of my life where sin is reigning? Maybe I'm not even thinking about or aware of, or I'm so calloused, or I've been cauterized, or I've deceived myself. And there's an area of life for most people where they really struggle. And what you want to do in response to this message, you want to say, yes, God, Holy Spirit, speak to me about this. And I'm going to come to you, God, with a willful, volitional decision as a child of God who has the Holy Spirit abiding me I'm not going to let sin reign in that area of my life. It's not going to be my master from this day forward and no further. It's not going to rule me. It's not going to master me. Whatever that is for you. And this may be a shocking statement, but this is theologically true. When it comes to this process of progressive sanctification, growing from one level of glory to the next, which is the word progress or progressive, this metamorphosis, this is something that you have to be involved with. You have to do this. God saved you freely by His grace. It's all of God, it's all a grace, it's all a gift. You didn't do anything to earn that. But the miracle of our salvation and sanctification is ineffable. Now God has given you a part in this progression related to what you do with your life, in your thoughts, in your body. That's what Paul is teaching here with the command form and the implied you. In verse 12, therefore, you do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. What does it look like practically? Well, if it would happen to be for one person that pornography is a master over them, that terrible sin, you say, this day and no further, I'm not going to be a slave to that anymore. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I say no to that. And you make changes. And you believe in the power of the risen Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit to give you victory. If it's anger, or hatred, or jealousy, or murder, or stealing, or lying, or covetousness, or gossip. You say, God, I recognize it. Holy Spirit, you're making it clear to me. I've been a slave. Or for some people, it's fear. For some people, it's drugs, or food, or whatever it is. Don't cover it in the darkness today. Say, God, I give it to you in the light. Change me in this area of my life because I've died to sin. I no longer want to be a slave to sin in that area. I consider myself risen from the spiritual dead. And I'm not going to let sin reign in my body. This is real. And this is true. And you can make changes in your life through the power of the Word of God, changing your mind, which works into your life. I used to work, I've told this, given this illustration, it's just priceless. Third shift in the summer, custodian there when I was in seminary. A good part of my job, I had two jobs. That's three summers that I worked during the summer, third shift. One job was cleaning the carpets. That's why I'm so sensitive to the coffee stains. I don't think anyone gets that. I would spend hours cleaning those carpets from people who spill their coffee, and I'm thinking, why, oh, why would you want to bring your coffee in? I digress. So I've never really gotten over that. The second part of the job was cleaning the kitchen. They had the big commercial kitchen there. And I know you can't picture me cleaning. Terry saying, oh my gosh, God help us all, you're in charge of cleaning the kitchen. She's thinking that right now. But, I mean, they said I was a good worker. And you'd go in there, in the kitchen. Now, you got to remember, this is Los Angeles. It never gets below 70 degrees. They have a huge problem with roaches. I mean, I'm not trying to offend anyone. So, we made a decision as a staff, as a custodial staff. Now, if you've ever had any experience with roaches, I don't mean to offend anyone with the roaches, but this, trust me, just stay with this. This is good. This has a point. If you don't go to war with the roaches, they win. And when you have Southern California climate, food and crumbs and stuff and grease and... So every night, I mean, you're in there with the chemicals and you're scrubbing and working and cleaning and sweeping. And I'm having flashbacks right now smelling those chemicals and cleaning and sweeping. But if you don't do that, the roaches take over the kitchen. It's the best illustration I've ever heard, humbly, about how sin wants to take over your life. Some people never want to go to war with it. I don't know why. You got to go to war. You got to bring the chemicals of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and you got to scrub, and you got to work, and you got to say, God, I'm trusting your power that the roaches of sin are not going to control my life in this area. And I know for some people, maybe not for you, praise God, they never have heard this before. And they act like when you're saying this, you're giving them legalism or works righteous salvation. That's not what this is. This is what happens after you've been justified by grace through faith freely. You have to go to war with the roaches of sin in your life. Or those roaches will infest and take over your body, your thoughts. You'll be powerless as a believer, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a church leader, as a mother. And God will give you the power, the desire, and the results if you go into that kitchen of sin and you start cleaning things out. God will do that work as you start the process and desire the process. Let's close in verse 13. The middle of verse 13, there's a strong adversative Greek particle there for emphasis, which is underlining the change of thought. But do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. This is the put-offs of Colossians 3. Now you have the put-ons of Colossians 3, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You must put off the sinful things that are reigning in your life, and you must replace them with godly, holy thoughts, attitudes, actions, behavior. Tremendous teaching. Life-changing teaching. In order to be a part of this process, you have to think about where sin is reigning. You have to put those things off, those habits, those thoughts. You have to then replace the negative sinful habits and thoughts with positive godly behavior, attitudes, and thoughts. Building blocks of change are before you today. And when a person does not present the members of their body as instruments of righteousness to God, their members become instruments of righteousness to sin, is what the Bible is teaching us here. These are the building blocks of change for the Christian, what we've learned, what we've talked about. The only question is, will you let the Holy Spirit shine light now on how this applies for you personally? What does God want you to deal with? What sin, what area of life is reigning in your life, in your body, that you can deal with today? Because God has given you the power to deal with that by His Spirit. Let's pray. Take the weak offering, dear God, of the pastor. Just pray that you would use the words of Scripture, energized by the Holy Spirit, to make us believe the truth that we've died to sin and we're alive to God in Christ. And help us make the connection now that We do not let sin reign in our mortal body. Teach your people, God, what this means for them personally. And forgive us our sins in those areas. We turn from them today. And then verse 13. That we would not go on presenting the members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but today we would desire to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do that supernatural work, dear God. I offer this to you just as a broken man who wants this as well, who wants to be sanctified. In Jesus' name, amen.